The reading today is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1, which can be found on page 1175 of the Bibles in here under the chairs. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave lifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking in the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Keep your Bibles open. We're going to stay in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me pray for us. Father, you are a good God, you're a kind God, and you're a gracious God. Father, thank you that you're so kind, that you give us your word, the thing that we need. Thank you that it raises people from the dead spiritually. Thank you that the Lord Jesus will raise us from the dead on the last day by his word. And we pray now that as we listen to you, speak to us through your word, that we would grow and that we would experience unity more deeply. Amen. Now, if you've been a member here for the last few months, and if you've been to our vision lunch, what we just had, you'll know that it's not been an easy time for us as a church, to say the least. It feels like we've kind of taken a bit of a hit lately. Lots of us are, like we said earlier, we're feeling a little bit confused, a little bit unsettled, perhaps. Some people maybe picking up slack that they maybe didn't want to. Unsure of where you stand with people, or how you feel about people. So how do we move forward from this? How do we move forward as a church? Well, if you're optimistic like me, I'm a bit more of a kind of optimistic half glass full kind of guy. You'd probably say that we're surviving. We're surviving as a church, aren't we? But we want to do more than survive as a church right now. We want to thrive as a church, don't we? So how do we thrive as a church? What do you think it actually means to thrive? What is thriving? Well, maybe it just means filling this place. Loads of people here. Maybe it's lots more ministries. Maybe it's getting a really inspiring leader. Maybe it's just being a little bit more polished. And they're all really good things, aren't they? We want to strive for those things, right? But they're not what make a church thrive. What will make a church thrive? Well, God gives us a vision for a thriving church. One that's so much more ordinary than we might expect. It's when every member lives out who they are in the gospel. It's when every member lives out who they are in the gospel. Have a look at verse 1 with me, with you in your Bibles, Ephesians 4. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live out who you've been called to be. And who's that? Well, it's a united body. The truth is, whether we experience it or not, we are already united in Christ. Look at verse 3 with me to see this. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Jesus has already made us one. One body, sharing in the one Spirit, sharing the same one hope, believing in the same Jesus, worshipping the same one true God. In the gospel, we already have a kind of unity. We are one people uniting around the truth of the gospel. And I think the world really struggles with this concept. You know, the ecumenical movements of this world, well, they try to unite around quite shallow things like closeness or maybe just the lowest common denominator. You know, we're all religious, so let's just, you know, we're people of faith. That's not real unity. That's so shallow. That's fragile. It's an illusion. It's not real unity. Unity is around truth, the truth of the gospel. And when we unite, it says at the beginning of verse 4, when Jesus makes us united, we are one body. We're many members. We're quite diverse here, aren't we? We've different nationalities. We're different social statuses, even different denominations in this church. But we're one body in Christ. However, the call here, as verse 1 says, is to live out who we are. And the first way we do that is to maintain the unity that we have by loving one another. That is how we thrive. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, be completely humble. This is how we maintain. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep, maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The unity we enjoy as a church is kind of like the unity of a family, right? So no matter what happens, a family will always be a family because of the DNA. They share the same DNA. The truth of DNA unites them, if you will, right? In the same way, we all share the same DNA, Jesus' body, right? However, just like you can share the same family DNA, it's possible to not experience being a family. Maybe if you've fallen out, you don't love each other anymore. You can see the parallel, can't you? As a church, we can share real unity, which we do, one body, but we've not experienced it. Because maybe at times we stop loving each other, we've fallen out, or whatever it may be. So to thrive, we must live out who we are as a united body, to experience it by maintaining it in love, loving one another. Look, verse 2, I love verse 2, it has four commands. It's the perfect remedy for not a united church, because the opposites are the things that make disunity happen, right? So have a look at verse 2. It says, be completely humble. Think about it, right? Pride makes us think we're better than others. It pushes people out. It causes us to dig our heels in. It makes you not want to hear out other people. Humility, well, it admits mistakes. It puts others' needs above your own. It recognises own faults. Next one along, verse 2, be gentle. You could speak harshly, you could be brash, you could stir up angst between each other, or you could be gentle and turn away wrath with a kind answer, as that proverb says. Thirdly, in the verse 2, be patient. You could be impatient. You could not want to put up with that immature Christian who's just not acting out the Christian life as they should. They're really annoying. They're not doing that. Well, you could be patient, allowing for people's mistakes, slow to give up on people. And lastly, this is the daddy of them all, right? At the end of verse 2, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. Think about that. Look, the fact that he says that we have to bear with one another just goes to show that church life isn't always rosy, doesn't it? A lot of people are kind of surprised when they get hurt by a fellow Christian. This shouldn't happen, we're Christians. But we have to be prepared to bear with one another in love. We're sinners. Look, I guarantee there will be people here who just rub you up the wrong way. As simple as that. They'll annoy you. Maybe they'll do things a little bit differently to you, maybe, and how you want to do them. Some people love the liturgy that we have. I've talked to some people, they don't really like the old liturgy that we do. Some people hate the old hymns. Some people love the old hymns. But if we're going to thrive, if we're going to maintain unity, we need to live out who we are and say out of love, I don't really like this person's attitude maybe, but I love them and I'm going to bear with them. I don't really like the music here, it's not my taste, but I'm going to bear with it to love people. This is not saying, by the way, it's bearing with one another. It's not saying that we shouldn't ever call out sin or challenge sin. That's really important that we do that. But it is kind of saying, recognise that you're a sinner as well. Give people slack over the small things. Make every effort to maintain unity and love one another. So the question is, a question to myself, I want to put a mirror up in front of me now. Are you doing that? But church isn't easy. It requires effort with people. We are sinners. It's actually quite tempting, is it, to step away from times when it gets hard as a church or when people or things annoy us or even when they hurt us sometimes. But is that what it looks like to make every effort to maintain unity? It takes every member to pull together for this to happen. Realize you're a united body. Live it out. Maintain unity and thrive. Now, the question comes here. Is maintaining thriving? That's what I was thinking to myself. Is maintaining thriving? It sounds a little bit like surviving. It sounds like we're just keeping our heads above water. Maintain the unity. Oh, I mean, it's a little bit more than that, isn't it? But we're not just called here to maintain unity. We're called to mature and grow in unity. A thriving church matures in unity. If there's a unity that we keep in the first half of the passage, we keep it. There's a unity that we reach in the second half of the passage. Have a look down at verse 13. Until we all, see that? Reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Maintaining unity, attaining unity, something like that. Remember, the basis of our unity is truth, isn't it? We believe the gospel, we repented, and we came to know Jesus. And that's where unity began. And where we reach greater unity is when we mature in our understanding of those gospel truths and we mature in our knowledge and relationship of Christ. Yes, we knew Jesus at the start of our Christian lives, but we can know him more, can't we? We can grow in that. Yes, we repented, but we can mature in that. We can grow in more holiness. We can mature and we grow stronger in our unity in the faith, as it said. We can reach that unity as we're mature spiritually, as we grow up to be like Christ. I think the body analogy is really helpful, that Ephesians, and this little bit in verse 4, it says we are one body. That is really helpful for this. Jesus makes us a part of a body where we're united around the truth of the gospel. You know, bodies, intrinsically, they're united things. I'm all attached, right? All my limbs are attached to each other. But the body we start with as Christians are immature baby bodies, just like we do as normal people, as humans, right? We're weak, we're not very strong. As verse 14 says, we're infants tossed around by every wind of teaching. And that's really dangerous, to be an infant spiritually, and as an infant normally, right? If you're tossed around by the waves in a boat. But God's vision for us to thrive is to be strong and mature body, and as mature as Jesus, to grow. Now, the question arises at this point, how does that happen? How do we grow? How do we mature? Now, this is one of the big things of this passage, which might surprise you. Because mostly we think about growing as like an individual thing that we do. So I do my quiet times, I grow, that's true. I pray, I read Christian books, you know, I definitely do grow. Over the years, maybe I'll just kind of gradually grow up as I do all those things. Definitely true. But God's big vision here is bigger. We grow in community. We grow in community as every member strives for maturity together. That's the big thing here. Every member growing together. Now, we're not left on our own, because Jesus has already graciously provided what we need to grow together in the gospel. I won't go through these verses in detail in verse 8, because they're a little bit tricky, but ask me afterwards if you want to. Jesus comes down in verse 8, lives a perfect life, he dies on the cross, raises us with him as a united body. And then, what does he do? He gives us gifts as a church to grow together. He provides what we need. And these gifts are people. Have a look at verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the Bible, the evangelists, Billy Graham, Glenn Scrivener, the pastor teachers, Bible teachers, to grow the church. Now, were you following along with me there? So if you were, you would have seen that I missed out a very important step. Read it carefully again. Verse 11. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. If you've not heard this before, this will massively change how you think about coming to church, okay? Who builds the church? It's not the pastor teachers. They equip us, but God's people do the works of service that build up the body to grow. That's what the verse says. That's really something, isn't it? Now, what are these works of service? Well, they're anything that needs a church to run. All the things that we do on rotas and such. But primarily, it's a ministry of speaking the truth of the gospel into people's lives. Clearly, here is verse 15. Look at verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. The pastor equips us to speak, but we speak to one another. We are the ones whose words directly cause the body to grow. Do you see that? So God's vision for a thriving church who matures in unity is every member ministry. All of us together. God's vision for a church is a little bit like a football match. Now, I heard this from another pastor, and it's such a good illustration. I don't normally do sports illustrations because not everybody is a sporty person, but this is a particularly good one, okay? We often imagine the pastors as the players on the pitch, right? Doing the ministry, growing the church. And you, the congregation, you sit in the stands, you're watching, you're cheering the pastor on so that you can all individually grow, okay? That's not what Ephesians 4 says. We are all the players on the pitch. As a Bible teacher, I'm on the pitch as well, right? I might have the captain's armband on. I might be running the training sessions off the pitch. But we're all on the pitch. All with that joint responsibility of growing the church. It's a team game. Every member is needed for the ultimate goal of spiritual maturity and unity. This might really flip how you think of church. We're not primarily here for what we can get out of church. Or we're not just here so we can learn something and then go home. We're not here to enjoy the music. We're not here because it meets our tastes. We're here to be equipped by Bible teachers so we can serve others and help them grow. Now, of course, community and practically loving each other, like we've just seen in our first point, that's obviously really important. But we're here to be equipped to serve others, to speak the truth in love. And that's what we said, how this happens. We speak the truth in love to one another. What does that actually look like? Well, it means that taking what you've been equipped to say from the Bible teacher and applying that truth of the gospel to someone else's life in love. The sermon, the home group study, the little one-to-one Bible study you might do, that's just the start. The real work of growing happens afterwards. The real work happens of growing when Joel shares something from the sermon with me that he heard last week, I didn't preach, and helps me grow. Or it's when you pray with that person who's struggling after the service and you're praying in a truth that you've been equipped with to speak into that someone's life. Or it's in home groups. Look, this is a special time set aside that we're not just there to study and get things for ourselves, we're there to speak and have a discussion. I really want our groups to be discussions. Speaking the truth in love. That's why we go. Maybe it's just a text or a phone call or a coffee chat in the week. So just a little bit more intentional. Do you know what I mean? You think, this is my brother or sister. For their spiritual growth and for our unity, I'm going to speak the truth of the gospel into their life. So what's stopping us? Well, often it's awkwardness, I think. I feel it sometimes. And it's awkward to bring up the Bible after the service. I don't know why, but it does feel a little bit like that. We don't want to sound preachy. We don't want to be rebuking people. You know, and we don't want to really be doing that all the time. But that's why Paul says speaking the truth in love. It's really important. Humbly, gently, patiently bearing with one another. But for the sake of our unity and our growth, isn't it worth a little bit of awkwardness to help other people grow and bring them to unity and maturity? So today we've seen God's vision for us to thrive. It's not mainly about filling seats. It's not mainly about passionate leaders. It's not mainly about doing lots more ministries, although they're really good things. And some of those things are fruits of a thriving church. Way more ordinary, way more realistic, way more gospel-focused, actually. It's living out who we are as one united body, maintaining unity, maturing in unity. And I think this is such a good vision for us. It's from the Bible. It's a better vision than the individualistic view of church, which is really deficient. So when you come here, you might come here as a kind of individualist or a consumerist. You automatically forfeit community, actually. It isolates you. There's no place for you to feel valued or needed. You end up growing alone. It's a recipe for disaster, that is. But God's vision here is it's really good for you. It's really good for us. You're not just a number or a loose end. You're actually part of something. You matter to this church. You matter. You're loved, you're cherished, you're needed for this church to thrive. Because it's when every member does their part, is when we grow. We miss you when you're not here. We need you. I need you. So if this is God's vision for us to, our church to thrive, I want to ask you, are you in? Are you in on this vision? Will you get on board with this vision here in Ephesians 4? I know that this has shaped so many churches. It's shaped a church that I was previously in. When you go on their vision page, they show you a video of explaining this passage. Now, how will you actively embrace the messiness to maintain unity and love? How will you actively move away from being a spectator to a servant, seeking opportunities to speak the truth in love to one another? We are a united body. We just got to live it out. Get on board. I want to encourage you to get on board with this vision. This will be so good for us. And then we'll thrive. Let me pray. Father, we praise you for what Jesus has already done. Thank you that he's called us to be a united body. Thank you that we are one in him. Thank you that he is our head. Father, please help us to get on board with this vision that we see. Help us to actively maintain and mature in unity. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.